all found their way. It is a gift, first of all, that children love to be here. And it is a gift that they love to be here and they let us know with not only their presence, but their voice and their wiggles. And it is a gift that this congregation delights in that. So thank you. Thank you for the ways that you welcome people of all ages. Now I have to transition somehow. I wonder how frequently do you wonder, is God there? Is God really there? I didn't ask you, have you ever felt, is God there? Because it is the most human thing to ask, is God there? Is God really there? Is God really here? Given the volume of horrific news these last few weeks, it makes sense that we would be wrestling with some version of these questions of the presence of God among us. Perhaps you have struggled with situations in your own life recently or yesterday where you have wondered about the presence of God, the activity of God, God's notice or care in the midst of these situations. It's all a way of asking, is God there? Often what prompts these kinds of questions, these are you there, God, kinds of questions, is when we feel a certain set of our human needs are going unmet. Every human has needs, and they manifest differently in each of us, and they're either met or unmet in different situations along the way in our life. And these are the sets of needs. First, a need for safety and security, a need for power and control, a need for esteem and affection. We all need these things. None of us goes through life without needing these things. And when we find ourselves in situations, whether we have put ourselves there or those situations happen to us, where those needs go unmet, we ask a series of questions. And included in those questions is, God, are you even there? These needs, safety and security, power and control, esteem and affection, they keep us alive and well-functioning in this world. These needs do. And when situations then threaten these needs, we don't feel and are not, we are not well. Consider times, I wonder, when you felt your safety and security were at risk. Or times when your sense of power and control were on the line. Or when your esteem, your sense of value and worth was diminished, or when affection was withheld from you. These are moments of trauma. It's a big word that a lot of people, I feel like it's become trendy, but this is the truth of what that is. These traumas can be momentary setbacks, or these traumas can have lasting impacts on our lives. And it's common within these traumas, when we experience them or when we notice them happening to someone else, it is common to ask, are you even there, God? Are you even here, God? Do you even love me? In our text this morning, we meet Moses, and he's asking these kinds of questions of God. I want you to listen for those questions. We are in Exodus chapter 33. I want to invite you to take a Bible out if you have one. If you don't, we've conveniently offered them to you. They're in the pew or in the chair in front of you or underneath you. They're somewhere. It will also be up on the screen so you can follow along. But we have been in a series on Exodus, looking at the story of God with his people Israel, with leader Moses. And we today begin kind of a new sub-series, right? We have been through the liberation process for the Israelites. We were in the wilderness with the Israelites, and now we come to the point where God is setting up his tabernacle, which means God is coming to be very present and tangible with the people. So here we are, Exodus chapter 33. We're going to start in verse 12. Maybe the heading in your Bible says Moses and the glory of the Lord. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Do you hear the things that Moses is saying? Are you even there? Do you even remember? What are you going to do, God? Verse 14, the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Verse 21, then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's remember where Moses has been. Perhaps you notice a few pages back in your Bible in Exodus, Moses is returning from being on the mountain with God, and he comes back and he finds the Israelite people whom God has brought out of Egypt, fed in the wilderness, taken care of, been with. He finds them worshiping a gold cow that they made out of all their jewelry that they took from Egypt, all right? And Moses is angry. But you see, the Israelites, they thought that their need for safety and security and power and control and esteem and affection were being met by this false god. They had to put it into tangibility because they were worried that this god that was doing all of these things for them wasn't really for real. Perhaps they were even wondering, is God really there? And so to answer their question, instead of actually asking God, "Are you really there?" they just said, "Let's make a cow and we'll worship that thing instead." God is furious with the people. It is something of importance to note that when God is in relationship with us, that does mean that God is in relationship with us and that God can be frustrated. Maybe even furious. God is furious with the people so much so that he says he will not go with them through the wilderness any longer. He will not go into the promised land with them. And if the Israelites were to ask, "Is God really there?" the answer would be no. No. And this devastates Moses. Moses is so grieved by this. I imagine that Moses is completely dejected in these interactions with God that we see specifically in verse 12 and 13. Moses isn't sure if God will stick around, if God would remain with them. And I get the sense that Moses is begging here, begging, pulling out every last bit of what he knows about the character of God to remain on some sort of footing with God, calling God out. "Are you even there anymore, God?" And God's response, in my opinion, is the most profound response of all religious sacred text. It is what sets Yahweh, our God, apart from all other gods, all other religions, all other transcendent desires. God says, my presence will go with you. If you have your own Bible and you have a pen, I invite you to underline that. My presence will go with you. God in a relational response. God is furious, but God in a relational response to Moses, having heard Moses' cry, the cry of his heart, knowing Moses' needs and his desperations, knowing Moses by name, responds with exactly what Moses was longing for, the presence of God's self. In the midst of so much mess, so much failure, so many tribulations, Moses isn't looking for solutions to his problem. He never asks for a solution, for something to make himself feel better. He is looking for God. He is looking for God to be with him, not do something for him. God, Moses didn't say, would you clear the way? Would you kill all our enemies? Would you smite down those people who thought of this golden calf in the first place? Would you? No, he says, go with us. So much of the Exodus story is about what God did for the Israelites, how God acted with them. But now here, Moses identifies that the true identity marker for the Israelite people will be the presence of God with them. We see that in verse 16, that the people would be distinguished from everyone else, not because of what God did for them, but because God was with them. They will be known not by their obedience, by their church attendance, by the number of hours they pray during the day, even the way that they speak or act, but by the obvious presence of God with them. And so I wonder, would people say that the presence of God is with you? How would they know the answer to that question? Where is God? Would they know it with you? Would they know it with us? One of the treasures of my seminary education was participating in a chaplaincy internship in a hospital. And I did this training at a Trauma One hospital in Evanston, Illinois, called North Shore Hospital. And so most of the critical cases that occurred in the northern part of the city of Chicago would be sent to this hospital because they had the means and abilities to take care of those cases. And so chaplains, religious chaplains, were called in anytime there was a moment of crisis. If there was a code blue, if a family member arrived to the hospital already deceased, chaplains would be brought in to sit with the family as they received news. Oftentimes, we'd also be invited to go into hospital rooms, hospital waiting rooms, sit with families while they waited to know the fate of their family member in surgery or in other procedures. I had a lot of expectations about what I would learn during this time as a chaplain. I expected to walk away from this time knowing all the right words to say and knowing how to respond to people's questions specifically about God and knowing how to do the right thing in a code blue or the right thing when someone loses a child or the right thing when someone has questions. My expectations were never met. I didn't learn what to say. I didn't learn the formula for chaplain care. I didn't learn the medical lingo, obviously, and I did not learn the maneuvering that I thought it would figure out so that it would be like, oh yeah, okay, this is just what you do. No, I learned none of that. I remember specifically the chaplain that I was learning from, that I was shadowing, that was leading me, said, you will not know what is right, but you will learn how to be present. I learned that people in crisis rarely need a right word or a right thought or a right idea. They rarely even need right theology, a right explanation, or even a solution to their problem. That's not what they need. People need presence. they need to experience in their bodies, someone that's close to them and that isn't afraid of the needs that are not being met in that moment, those needs of safety and security, power and control, esteem and affection. They need someone to assure them without words that this crisis indeed threatens a person's concepts of safety and security, power and control, esteem and affection, and that they are not alone in their needs. I learned in that time that God is present, and that this presence is not fearful. It doesn't create more pain for me, actually, that this presence is good. That even when we don't experience it as good, it is good. That even when it feels like something is very far from good, it is good. God's promises and his presence to Moses and to us is that his goodness will be up close. His goodness. I sometimes wonder about the nature of our expectations when we come to church on Sunday morning or when we key in online. Or anytime, really, when we try and seek out intentional time with God. It may be too common for any number of us to walk into this sanctuary and prepare to experience God, like, up here somewhere. Like, we walk in and we're like, God must be, like, there. And so we walk in and we sit in the pews and we just expect that God would be up here, and that God would then come down here, and that would just be how it is on a Sunday morning. Or sometimes maybe if God's not up here, maybe God's like floating here, or that God is floating here. And we begin to think, okay, well, God might be here, which we believe is true, and we believe, oh, God might be here, which is true. But I don't think we come to expect that God would be here. That God would be here. That God would be back there. Hi, Daryl. That God would be next to you. What if God wasn't up here, but right here? What if God wasn't here? But right, like right here. Right here. Presence, present to you, closer than your very breath. The truth is that God isn't waiting for you to arrive here on Sunday morning or to show up online on Sunday morning to show up to you. God isn't floating far above you, wondering if you have the nerve to reach out and to grab on. God isn't doing that. God is present. Present right with you, closer than your pew neighbor. Closer than your breath, Scripture says. And even more amazing is that God likes to be close to you. In fact, God's profound delight in being present to humanity came in two movements, one after the other. That first movement toward permanent presence with people is Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough for God's glory to merely pass by Moses or the Israelites. God instead put skin on flesh and walked around with humanity. God was human. And God experienced in Jesus the joys and the aches of being human, and God was up close to bodies that he made and a world that he created. No other religion, no other faith form, no other philosophy offers the world the miracle of a God who would choose to become like the ones he loves instead of asking those ones to become like him. And even before Jesus took on the flesh, even before he came in the flesh, it was foretold in the Old Testament that he would be called Emmanuel, which means not God floating above us, not God away from us. You know what it means, God with us. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. And God has made a home with us, literally a tabernacle with us in the flesh. And this Jesus took up residence in the world to show us that the presence of God can walk and talk with us, can be with us in the flesh. And this time when people saw Jesus' face, they experienced the glory of God. And they experienced it through signs and wonders, and they experienced it, the goodness of God, through healing and miracles. And it all happened up close. It was physical, it was tangible, it was present, it was washing feet. Right there with them. And then God with us, that Jesus, Emmanuel, prepares to leave his disciples after the resurrection. And it says that he breathed on them. John 20:22, as the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. The second movement of the presence of God becoming permanent. There is something so significant that the Spirit was breathed onto the disciples, that they breathed the breath that was offered to them. You know, we've been learning a lot about these breathing exchanges since we've been in this pandemic, right? Stay far away, mask up, don't do all of this. When I imagine Jesus breathing on the disciples, I get a little grossed out because here we are in this season. But can you imagine Jesus breathing out air? And not just like carbon dioxide, right? He is breathing on them the Holy Spirit. And those disciples must have been kind of close, literally breathing in the air that had left Jesus' body. Stunning. And in that moment, these disciples receive something, the second permanent movement of the presence of God. We believe that that same breath breathed on the disciples by Jesus is what we breathe now. And it's not just something that we believe we breathe, that it's floating out there, the Spirit of God, the presence of God. No, it actually comes into our being. So I invite you to take a breath, a big one. Maybe even hold it a second. Spirit of God, right there. By this Spirit, we live and we move and have our being. By this Spirit, we are assured in the midst of our needs. By this Spirit, we know the presence of God that is closer than breath. And this Holy Spirit is the one who answers the question, is God really there? There's no arm twisting. There is no spiritual maneuvering or manipulation that you have to do in order for God to be present to you. God is already present. Sometimes it requires a practice, perhaps even just a breath, for us to be aware of that presence. Many years ago, when I was in my own, I suppose, crisis of faith, I was meeting with a mentor of mine who said, have you ever heard of welcoming prayer? I thought, ugh, that sounds like a lot of work. And she said, just wait a second. She said, there are a few things that every human needs. Safety and security, power and control, esteem and affection. And when we need those, we feel those needs in our bodies. Whether or not we're aware of it, we do feel those needs in our bodies. And she said, I want to invite you into a practice of being aware of those things and then invite the Spirit of God to meet you in those needs. And so today, I want to invite us into a practice called the welcoming prayer, where we settle into our bodies for a moment, where we pay attention to not only ourselves, but the Spirit of God with us, and then where we release our need in those categories. And so if you would, I acknowledge this requires a level of trust. It requires a level of trust in your own body and the community that you're gathered with and the person who's leading this prayer. But I would invite you, if you can, to close your eyes, to settle your body. If you need to shift in your chair, move your legs a little bit so that you feel grounded. I will lead you through this prayer, inviting the presence of God, the Spirit of God, to be close. In your own time, take 3 deep breaths. I invite you to become aware of the needs that are especially nagging at you these days. Perhaps those needs fall under the category of safety and security, or power and control, or esteem and affection. And wonder where those needs show up in your body. Are they in your throat, or your gut, or your head, or right behind your eyes? Are they in your chest? Now is the time to welcome the Spirit of God, the presence of God's self, to that very place in your body where you notice it. Trusting that the Spirit of God is right there with you. Invite that Spirit to release you from your need for safety and security, power and control, esteem and affection. Welcome the presence of God up close to those things, up close to you. Especially if those things don't have words. Especially if those things are incredibly scary. Welcome the Spirit close. I invite you to take 3 more deep breaths in your own time. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Amen.